morning, church. Today's scripture reading will be from Matthew 28, verse 1 to 20. Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come," said the place where he lay. "Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went to the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews of this day. And now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the same way of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Amen.
Thank you, Amber. Good morning, everyone. We're going to do something together right now that the church has been doing on Easter mornings for the past 2,000 or so years. So it's a tradition in the church that someone comes up front on Easter morning, and three times they say something and the congregation responds. The person up front says, "He is risen," and the congregation says, "He is risen indeed." And each time it gets a little bit louder, okay? So we're gonna try that three times. He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
Yes, Jesus is alive. That's why we're here today. And I am going to try to make it through the entire sermon without breaking down in a fit of coughing. I apologize in advance if I do break out coughing in the middle of the sermon. I have a question. Has anyone ever had COVID? Yeah, most of us. I don't have COVID right now. I thought I might at one point this week, so I tested myself and it was negative. But there's something about COVID that I think relates to what we're going to talk about today. When COVID came, our lives were changed by it, right? There were things that we previously had taken for granted, like the fact that I can walk out my own front door and go to work or go to school or go to a restaurant or travel internationally. And we never thought twice about these things. And then COVID came. And simply to go to school in the morning, you had to wear a mask and get a temperature check and have your COVID test. And, oh, it was a mess. And if you wanted to eat at a restaurant, you needed your vaccine pass and your Leave Home Safe app. And make sure that you go before 6 p.m. because the restaurant doesn't dine in after that. And then if you wanted to travel internationally, oh my. Did anyone do the 3-week quarantine? Thankfully, when my family traveled, it was down to 1 week. And 1 week of 4 of us in a small room together was more than enough time with my family. I love them so much, but I wanted nothing more than to be in a different room than my children after that week was over. And thankfully, all those changes from COVID were temporary. We didn't need to scan Leave Home Safe to come in here today. If you've traveled recently, you didn't need to quarantine after you got back to Hong Kong. But sometimes things happen in life and they leave longer lasting changes. And all these changes that I mentioned for COVID, they were bad things. I think most of us experienced them as bad things, at least. They were inconvenient things, for sure. They were difficult things. But sometimes things in life change, and it's not bad, it's amazing. And the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is one of those events that changes things in a lasting and amazing way. It's an event that, if it's true, it means life can never be the same again. And it's an event that's big enough that even if it's not true, even if you believe it's not true, you still have to grapple with its claims and you still have to explain why you don't believe it's true, because its claims are so big. And today we're looking at the story of the resurrection from the book of Matthew. We're wrapping up our series on Jesus the Messiah in the book of Matthew. And we're going to see that whether you believe it's true or not, whether you believe it happened or not, the resurrection of Jesus requires a response. And we'll see 3 responses in this passage. Do not fear, explain the empty tomb, and share the news. But before we dig in and look at that, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning to gather and celebrate this empty tomb. We thank you that the resurrection does change things, that it gives new life and hope. We thank you for the baptisms that we're preparing to celebrate this afternoon. We pray that you would be honored through all of it, and we pray that you'd speak to us through this sermon and help us to understand what it means for us that Jesus is alive. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first response we see to the resurrection in this passage is, do not fear. The opening scene of Matthew 28, it would have been a terrifying scene to experience. It is bright and early Sunday morning. Just a couple days before, on Friday, Jesus was killed, executed as an enemy of Rome. The ruling authorities, they were afraid that someone might come and try and steal his body so they could pretend he was alive again, because they were listening when Jesus was alive and when he made comments saying things like, I'm gonna come back again. They were afraid someone might take that to heart, try and come in, steal the body, make it seem like Jesus is alive. So they posted some guards at the tomb. They put a big stone in front of it and sealed it off. And then Saturday, the day after Jesus died, it was the Jewish Sabbath. Everyone stayed home. Everyone rested. No one came out. But now it's Sunday. And 2 of Jesus' close friends, both named Mary, the Marys, they go to see his tomb, and right as they arrive, the ground starts shaking. I can't replicate that in here, but imagine the ground just shaking as you're going to see your friend's tomb. And an angel comes down and rolls the stone away from the tomb, and now there's this man who's glowing like lightning standing in front of the entrance to their friend's tomb. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to visit my friend's tomb, and on the way there, the ground starts shaking violently, the tomb splits open, and someone who looks like lightning is standing in front of the tomb, I'm going to be kind of terrified. That's just a frightening experience to go through, right? Someone who's like, no, that's every day. No, that's wild and crazy. And the guards who are there are terrified. It says that they start shaking and become like dead men. I'm assuming that means they just fall on the ground and pass out in fear, because this is a terrifying, overwhelming experience. And the women show up, and here's this angel in front of the tomb, glowing like lightning, and he speaks to the woman. And what's the first thing he says to them? Don't be afraid. You're in the middle of a terrifying experience. And the first thing this angel says to you is, do not be afraid. And why not? Because Jesus is alive. He invites the woman into the tomb, which is not my list of top 10 places that I want to go, is like inside the tomb of a dead person. But he says, come in, because there's actually no dead person here anymore. Come check it out. The body is gone. Jesus is alive. And so the Marys, once they see this, they run off to tell his disciples. And as they're on their way, Jesus appears to them. They see him alive. And guess what one of the first things Jesus says to them is? Don't be afraid. With both this angel and with Jesus, the first command given to these ladies in light of the resurrection is do not be afraid. Why? Why is that the first response to the resurrection? Well, because there are so many things in life that can scare us, like sickness or rumors of wars, disasters that can strike us, conflicts at work or school, conflict in our marriage, fear of failing our exams, so many other things. And behind all of these, there's also that looming fear of someday I'm going to die. And we fear because there's something inside us that says if this thing that I'm afraid of happens, it's going to keep my life from having a happy ending. If this thing I'm afraid of happens, it's going to keep the story of my life from having a happy ending. If I fail this exam, I won't get into the right university, I won't get a good job, I'll earn low salary, I'll die poor and miserable. Now, is that actually going to happen? Probably not. But we play that reality out in our minds, and this story tells us that's how life is going to play out. We fear that if this thing happens, my life is not going to end well. If my child comes up and interrupts me in the middle of the sermon, the church is going to get upset with me, and they're going to judge me, and maybe they won't want me as their pastor anymore. I'm joking, but those are the types of things that we do in our minds, right? And here's the reality of the resurrection. If Jesus is alive again, if death doesn't have the last word in the story of our lives, then for everyone who trusts in Jesus, God gives a promise and a guarantee that nothing in this world can keep the story of our lives from having a happy ending. Nothing. Because the promise of the Bible is that just as God raised Jesus from the dead so that he can live a perfect life forever, he will one day raise everyone who trusts in Jesus from the dead so they can live perfect lives with him forever. If Jesus is alive, then death doesn't have the last word for us. And if death doesn't have the last word for us, then nothing in this world needs to scare us because God is able to overcome all of it. And so if Jesus is alive, if the resurrection is true, the first response that requires from us is do not be afraid, because there's nothing left to scare us. We're safe. We know how the story ends. It's perfect, beautiful, abundant life. But like I said, the resurrection, it's a big enough event that even if it didn't happen, it requires a response from us. If it did happen, we see the first response, do not fear. But even if it didn't happen, it requires a response. And one of the responses that the resurrection requires, if it didn't happen, is to explain the empty tomb. That brings us to our second scene from our passage today. The guards, eventually they wake up. And they realize something has happened here. The stone has been rolled away. The tomb is empty. There is no one inside it. And so they run into the city and they tell these religious leaders what has happened. The tomb is empty. The stone is rolled away. We were sort of on the ground unconscious while everything was happening. And they come up with a plan, a story to explain how this happened. The disciples came, they overpowered us, they rolled away the stone, they took the body out, and they're all telling lies, pretending that Jesus is alive again. See, one of the really irritating things about the resurrection for people who don't think it's true is that there's historical evidence pointing to it. And I know, we see evidence every day that people don't come back to life from the dead. That's sort of what dying is all about. But part of the point of the resurrection is if it's true, it's a unique event in history that will not be replicated until Judgment Day. So if you don't believe the resurrection actually happened, it doesn't make the evidence for it disappear. There's still evidence that seems to point towards the resurrection being true. And if you don't believe it's pointing to the resurrection, you have to come up with an explanation for the evidence that makes better sense of the evidence than the resurrection itself. And in this passage, we see the guards and the religious leaders coming up with a story that's meant to explain the empty tomb. Like I said, their story is the disciples came in and stole the body. Now, the tomb was empty. That's as close to a historical certainty as we can have. We know that because the people in charge wanted everyone to know and believe that Jesus was really dead. If the tomb was not empty, all they had to do to prove that Jesus was really dead is go in, roll away the stone, pull out the body, show it to everyone, say, look, he's still dead. He's really here. Put his body back, done. Everyone knows he's still dead. But they didn't do that. And the only reason they wouldn't have done that is because they couldn't do that because the tomb actually was empty. So how did the tomb become empty? We have to answer that question. And none of the alternate explanations for how this tomb became empty, apart from the resurrection, are very good explanations. So there's the theory that these guys come up with. The disciples broke in, they stole the body. That's a really bad explanation. You know why? Because all the disciples died for their belief that Jesus was alive again. Is there anyone here who would be willing to die for something you know is a lie? No. It's not human nature to die for things that we know are lies. One crazy person might do it, but you're not going to get a group of 12 people to work together to do it. And all of them die for their belief that Jesus is alive again, which isn't going to happen if they're the ones who stole the body and just hid it away somewhere. Not to mention that very soon after the resurrection, all of these men go through this incredible character transformation. They go from being these powerless cowards to being these unstoppable, fierce, fearless men. That transformation is very hard to explain if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Because they'd been trying on their own effort to be fierce and powerful for their 3 years of following Jesus, and they just failed again and again and again. But something clicked, something changed inside of them after the resurrection that's almost impossible to explain apart from the resurrection. So the idea that the disciples stole the body doesn't really carry much weight. Okay, well, who else could have stolen the body? The Jewish religious leaders or the Romans? Nope, they're the ones who wanted everyone to know Jesus was dead. If they had the body, they would have pulled it out, showed everyone, look, we took it for safekeeping. Here it is. Still dead. Go back to your normal lives. Maybe grave robbers broke in and took it. Well, no, that doesn't work either, because we learned from the other gospels, the one thing that was left in the tomb is the grave clothes. And guess what the most valuable thing in the tomb was? The grave clothes. If grave robbers broke in, took the body, and left the clothes behind, they're the worst grave robbers ever. Grave robbers did not steal the body. Okay, one other theory of how the tomb became empty. This might sound crazy, because it is, but people actually think this. There's a theory out there that on the cross, Jesus didn't actually die. He just passed out. And then they buried him in the tomb. And a couple days later, he woke up and came out. Now, here's why this is crazy. Number one, the people killing him were professional executioners. They knew how to tell when someone was dead. Not to mention, they stabbed him through the heart with a spear. He was dead. But number two, even if they completely botched his execution, this theory would require Jesus to wake up in a cold, dark tomb, pitch black, no light, after enduring intense torture that left him on the verge of death, having no food or water for 48 hours, being able to get up, somehow single-handedly remove the stone, which we're told took multiple men to move, and then, completely unarmed, overpower multiple fully armed Roman soldiers who are guarding the tomb. That's not happening. That's absurd, right? That's almost crazier than the resurrection itself. Jesus was dead on the cross, and he came back to life in the tomb. The tomb was empty. And if you don't believe it was because of the resurrection, you need to explain how the tomb became empty. But of course, an empty tomb on its own doesn't prove that the resurrection happened. There are reasons that tombs can become empty, but there's one other key piece of explanation that, or of evidence that also needs to be explained if you don't believe the resurrection is true. And that is that Jesus appeared to people alive after he died. Here in this passage, we see him appear to the Marys, and we see him appear to the 11 disciples. We're told of his appearances other places throughout the Gospels. And then in the passage we read at the start of our service today, in 1 Corinthians 15, we're told that at one point, he appeared to 500 people at one time, alive, after he died. And Paul points out, as he tells about these 500 people who saw Jesus alive at once, that as he's writing 1 Corinthians, most of those 500 people are still alive. He's saying, these are eyewitnesses, and if you don't believe what they're saying is true, go talk to them, cross-examine them. It's like being in court. If you're in court and you have 500 eyewitnesses telling you that an event happened, maybe that event didn't happen. You better have a pretty good alternative explanation for what actually happened that would have made these 500 people think this thing happened. And again, people have come up with other explanations for how these people could have thought they saw Jesus. Maybe it was a hallucination. Problem: hallucinations are individual events, not group events. 500 people don't share a common hallucination at the same time. Or maybe they used a body double. That could work at tricking a big crowd of 500 people, but the problem is he also appeared individually to his closest friends who knew him best. And these closest friends got up nice and close to his face. They touched his hands and felt the nail marks. And they were convinced this is really Jesus. A body double won't convince closest friends. And it also won't convince family. We're told in the Gospels that Jesus' brothers were actually quite antagonistic to his ministry during his lifetime. But then, we see in 1 Corinthians 15, after Jesus rises from the dead, he appears to his brother, and his brother believes actually multiple of his brothers, believe because they saw Jesus alive after the resurrection. A body double isn't going to convince your brother that you're alive again. So the theory that they used a body double doesn't work. The resurrection, it's an event that's big enough, it left evidence in its wake. The tomb was empty. Hundreds of eyewitnesses, including close friends and family, claimed that they saw Jesus alive again after he was killed. Even if you don't believe it's true, you need to deal with that evidence and explain how that evidence came about if the resurrection isn't true. So, because of the resurrection, we do not fear. Because of the resurrection, we have to explain the evidence, the empty tomb, and we see one more required response to the resurrection in today's passage, and that's this, to share the news. See, if the resurrection is true, then we need to share the news about it. Jesus commands this at the end of the passage. He says, due to him going through this experience of dying on the cross and being raised again, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. The resurrection changes everything. And if that's true, then one of the most important things we can do is tell others about it. Not just so they can have this intellectual knowledge of some historical event that happened, but so that they can trust in him and follow him and reorder their lives around this as the central truth. Jesus doesn't just say to tell people, he says to make disciples. A disciple is an apprentice, someone who follows someone around and learns to live life like they do, to do what they do. Jesus says, if we're his followers, he doesn't want us to just be like, oh yeah, the resurrection, that's something that happened, that's cool. No, he wants us, because of that, to live our lives constantly looking at how he lived and learning to live in that same way. To believe so deeply that it reshapes the way we live. And as people trust in Jesus and commit to follow him, we baptize them as a way of showing that they've made this commitment. It's why we're having a baptism this afternoon, to celebrate that these four people have committed to following Jesus with their lives. And he promises, as we share this good news with others and invite them to follow him, he's going to be with us always. Church, if the resurrection is true, then it's incredibly good news that we need to share with others. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead, it changes everything. If it's true, it has the power to free us from fear. And it's good news that we have to share with the people we meet in life. Even if it's not true, we still have to deal with the evidence. We have to explain how that evidence got there, if not for the resurrection. But if it's true, then Jesus is not just an interesting piece of trivia for us to be aware of. If it's true, it means Jesus alone has all authority in heaven and on earth throughout eternity. And he's inviting each of us today to trust in him and follow him with our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the empty tomb. Thank you that Jesus appeared to people alive again after he died. We thank you that that means we don't need to be afraid. We thank you for the opportunity to share that good news with others, and we pray that we would be faithful at doing that. God, teach us to trust you and love you more each day. In Jesus' name, amen.